We're going to go to chapter 5 in the Gospel of John. We're studying the Gospel of John for this purpose, that we may believe that Jesus is the... Listen. Do we got to start at the very beginning of the verse, or can we just pick up that we are studying the Gospel of John so that we might believe that
Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
All right. It's cold. My brain's frozen. I got brain freeze this morning. That's why we're studying, is that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, that we would know that he is the unique and only Son of God. And him being the Son of God, that we would understand the full implication of that, that he is the exact representation of the Father, that he himself is deity in flesh. And finally, that believing in him, we might have abundant life in his name. Last week, we were with Jesus in Samaria. He had met a woman at a well. And she went and told the townspeople, come and see a man. Come see a man who told me all things about myself. She said, could this be the Christ? Do you think that this guy is the Messiah? And the townspeople, they came and they met Jesus. And we were told that many believed because of the words of the woman, but many more believed because of Jesus' own words. They came, they saw, they heard, and they believed. And they saw Jesus as the Christ, the Savior of the world. And then we saw that he went up to the Galilee, and he went back to Cana of Galilee, where he performed the first miracle, where he turned the water into wine. And while he was there, a nobleman, a rich man, came to him and said, come with me, my son, he's dying. And Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And the man left, and while he was on his way home, servants from his house came and said, your son lives. And he said, what time did this happen? And they told him, and he knew then that it was at the time that Jesus said, go your way. And he believed in his whole household. Now, we move on to chapter 5. Are you there? All right. I'm not. I am. After those things we just talked about, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. One of the great things in Judaism, one of the things that I could really appreciate, feasts. Yeah, the feasts. They had feasts which were, some were annual, some were religious in nature. Some had to do with harvest, others had to do with religious observances. All the feasts were accompanied with food. That's why they were feasts. If they didn't have food, they would have been fast. Right? Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights or dedication. The Year of Jubilee, oh, big time. Woo! Our debts are set aside. Big feast. New Moon feast. The Feast of Purim. Y'all remember? Yeah, ladies are shaking their head. They're saying, yeah, Esther. The Feast of Trumpets was a harvest festival. There's some other feast that God gave. He gave three that required the Jews, all the male Jews in Israel, to attend. That was the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we don't know what feast this is. But in chapter 3, we saw Jesus there at the Feast of, you remember? Passover? Yeah. And in chapter 7, we'll see him at the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? So there's two of the feasts. And this is, 5 comes between 3 and 7. Y'all know that? And there's one other feast that comes between Passover and Unleavened Bread and Tabernacles. That's the Feast of, you know, Pentecost. So we kind of think that it was probably Pentecost that Jesus went to here. He went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Around Jerusalem was a wall, and they had gates to get into the city, right? And the gates were named. The Sheep Gate, we see another one, the Gate Beautiful in Acts, remember? The Fish Gate is in the Bible. There's different gates to come into Jerusalem. This is by the Sheep Gate. There was a place that had these two pools. And then they had columns, colonnades, big columns, not like these little things, big ones. And over those, they had porches, 5 of them. In 1888, at an excavation in Jerusalem, they found this pool, the Pool of Bethesda. You can go check it out right now. You can go there. It has been found. It's so cool to me. You know, there have been literally thousands of archaeological digs in Israel. Y'all know that? Here is the fascinating part of that. Not one archaeological dig has ever refuted anything that's in the Bible. Ever. However, it has affirmed thousands of things that are in the Bible. How do I know the Bible's true? Archaeology. It helps to prove the veracity, the truth of God's word. Now, so there's a pool. It's called Bethesda, 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now check this out. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Wow, is this wild? It's not wild. When was the last time you saw an angel go and stir up the water? Please tell me. This isn't something you see every day, is it? A lot of people have a hard time with this. But I don't. You know why? Because it says it's here. It says it happened. Throughout the Bible, man, we have some really wackadoo strange healings, don't we? Hey, look, they get a sweaty old headband from Paul and lay it on people and they get better. Is that weird? How about this guy, a dead guy, they throw him in a pit with Elijah's bones and he rises up. Is that weird? Is that any weirder than this? How about this? You pray for someone and they get better. Or they go to a doctor and they get healed. All healing comes from God. And He can use whatever manner or method He decides to use. Whether it's an angel stirring up the water. Angel, the word just means messenger, by the way. Or a messenger that comes into a hospital room and prays for somebody. God can use any method that He wants to heal people. Why should we think it's strange? Right? Isn't that what Peter said? Why do you think it's so strange that this man has been made whole today? Why do you look at us as if it's something that we did? It's God. He can do whatever He wants. And so, there were people there that would wait. It says in verse 4, an angel went down at a certain time. I wish I knew what time. It was a certain time. How often? Did this happen once? Did this happen more than once? Did it happen once a year? What? Once a week, once a month, what? I don't know. You know, as I look at this, though, I couldn't help but wondering. I was the kid that my parents didn't want me to play with. And I kept thinking about this pool. And they're waiting for the water to be stirred up. Now, as a kid, I'd be standing outside going, let's throw some rocks in there. I just couldn't help it. Now, there was a man there who had an infirmity 38 years. This man had some type of paralysis, we'll find out, okay? For 38 years, he had been paralyzed. He was paralyzed because of an illness that was probably, most likely, brought about by sin. An illness that was brought about by sin. Because later on Jesus says, you've been made well, sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. We all know that our own actions can cause pain in our lives, right? Sin has consequences, and it can bring suffering into our lives. But you know what? We naively think, it ain't going to happen to me. Right? Does the guy who's in the car, who's been in the bar, that drank too much, and now he's driving, and he crashes, does he think, man, I'm going to crash and I'm going to be paralyzed, or I'm going to crash and kill myself and other people? No way. That happens to other people, but I can handle it. We always think that we will be the fortunate one, right? That we'll be the one that escapes the consequences of sin. Don't we? If you really didn't think you were going to get away with it, you wouldn't do it. Right? But you think you're going to get away with it. I'm going to get by the consequences. But the Bible tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. This man is suffering corruption of his flesh, his paralysis. Some believe that this paralysis was caused by a venereal disease from sexual sin. Hey, we know that can happen. But the vast majority of people involved in sexual sin don't think it's going to happen to them. AIDS, pregnancy. Oh, it's going to happen to somebody else. Not to me. Our sin leads to a bondage, to a paralysis. You know, sometimes that's physical bondage. I mean, your sin can end you up in the hoosegow, right? Where you're under arrest. You're not free to do as you desire. I know a man who I visited in the hospital. His sin has caused real life paralysis. He's shooting up cocaine and is paralyzed. And the doctors told him, "You will not walk again." Sin always binds us. We get this in your mind. It will always bind you up. It can bind you up physically. It will certainly bind you up spiritually. It will destroy your walk with the Lord. A paralysis that you can't see, or you can see it, you know. But it's just not physical. It puts us in a prison. It separates us from God. But Jesus came to set the captives free, right? And Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. He knew. He knew all about the man. He knew his condition. He knew the situation. He knew what caused this paralysis, did he not? He knew all about this guy. And he says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" What? "No, I just want to lay here." What? Not to be disrespectful, because it might sound disrespectful, but I thought, that's a weird question. I actually thought it's a stupid question. Right? But it's the Lord that said it. So the question isn't stupid. It must be the guy who's reading it. Right? But I couldn't. Why would you ask somebody, "Do you want to be well?" The guy is paralyzed. This is a no-brainer, isn't it? Apparently. But Bob will tell you. Carlene will tell you. Hey, people with destructive behavior, addictive behavior, you can't help them until they say, "Help me." And they can know what their lifestyle is doing. And it's the same with us. Hey, do you want to be set free from sin or not? "Oh, but I want to keep this one for a little while. I really like this one." "Most to Jesus I surrender. Overeating I just love." Some things that people want to hold on to, and you can't help someone that doesn't want your help. Really, it's an excellent question to ask somebody. Do you want to be helped? We try to help people. Other people, the best thing we can do to help them is not to help them. Because they're not ready to be helped yet, and if we try to help them, we end up enabling them. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? Look at the man's response in verse 7 there. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Hey, this tells me this thing has happened. While this man has been there, but the man tells Jesus why he can't be made well. I can't because there's obstacles in my life. Other people, don't you see? If it wasn't for those other people, then I could be healed. I could be set free. But I got these other people. They're getting in my way of what I want to do. Oh, I'd be healed if it wasn't for them. Man, this is like real life. He doesn't know who's standing in front of him. He doesn't know who it is that he's talking to. All that he knows is that there is obstacles in his way. Isn't that so much like us? Hey, God wants to do something in my life, but all I can see are obstacles and reasons why he can't. My view of God is very narrow. It's limited to that which I can see and that which I can understand. And in doing that, I put God in a box. Here's your boundaries. Here's the box. Get in. I can't get in. The universe can't contain me. Why don't you get in my box? I couldn't do that. Because of this or that. But we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Not looking at those obstacles, those reasons why we can't or why God can't. But we're to look at him and to have our eyes focused on him and to surrender to him and to do what it is that he desires. I think most of us find it easier to look at obstacles than to look at God trusting him. We would rather live by fear than by faith. It's insane. Do you want to be made well? No, I'm too scared. There's obstacles in my way. But Jesus doesn't listen to reasons why we can't. Right? He already knows we can't. Oh, this is impossible on your own, dude. Yeah, I can see you have problems. But it's not impossible for the Lord. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately, the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Hallelujah! Go to church. Sabbath day. All right. The man's laying there at the pool, hoping. Man, maybe today the angel will come. I got to get close to the edge. I hope those kids don't throw rocks in. I hate when that happens. Hope today it's the angel. The angel will stir up the water and I'll be healed. But there wasn't an angel for him. Instead of an angel stirring up the water, he heard the voice of living water. Jesus commanded this man to walk. He commanded him, get up. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. No more arguments. No more reasons why you can't do that which God has told you to do. The man gets up. He did what he was told. He heard the words of Jesus, and he responded to them. The man stood up immediately, grabbed his bed, and started down the road. After 38 years of not walking. You ever have a cast on your leg? Who's had a cast? They take it off and you got that white little skinny arm or little leg, right? After 38 years, this guy hasn't got any muscles. Whoa! I need some rehab, man. I need some therapy. I can't just get up and walk. But not so. The healing was immediate, and the healing was complete. No therapy, no rehab. This is God's one-step program. Rise and walk. The Jews, verse 10, therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath! It's not lawful for you to carry your bed! Now, look, a bed. Look, it is not the four-post bed. It's a little mat, okay? A rug rolled up. He's got it rolled up on his shoulder, right? Zippity-doo-da, zippity-ay. He's carrying it. He's stoked. Do you think he would be? Doing that click your heel thing. Wow, that's cool. And there's religious people in front of him yelling at him. We don't do that on the Sabbath. We don't do it that way. In Exodus chapter 20, God gave the Sabbath law to Moses. In verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, the man was made whole. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. During the period between the Old and New Testament, the Jews got really serious about the Sabbath. What was work and what wasn't work. carrying your bed on the Sabbath is work. And you shall not do any work. If you work on the Sabbath, you can be stoned. How dare this man do this? They substituted human law for God's will. That's what religious people do. I hate when people tell me I'm religious. It's like, There were thousands of rules regarding the Sabbath day. And this man was carrying furniture. And so they confronted him. He must be stopped. He answered them, "He who made me well said, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is this man? Who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'? This man's a heretic. He can't tell you to do something like that on the Sabbath. Who is he? Give us his name. We have ways of making you talk." But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. He just kind of blended in the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." For 38 years, this man was unable to go into the temple. Do you realize that? He is lame. You can't bring a lame man into the temple. He could go to the outer gates of the temple, but he couldn't come in. He could only go to the outer gates if someone carried him. And he's healed, and the first thing he does is go to the feast. Into the temple. Yeah, I'm going to go and worship God. Hallelujah. And Jesus finds him there. He's looking for him. Jesus found him in the temple. He's not done. He needs to minister to this man. "Hey, look, you've been healed, but don't continue in sin. Or something worse might happen to you." "Oh, worse? Yeah. Worse than being lame? Yeah. You might die in your sin." There's three types of death that the Bible speaks of. There's physical death. And there's spiritual death, right? Physical death, we all understand that. Spiritual death, that's when we sin. We're cut off from God, spiritually. And then there's that eternal death, dying in your sins. Without having Jesus as your Lord and Savior, where you are eternally cut off from God. Man, that's a worse thing than paralysis. Jesus tells this man to repent. Turn from your sin. Don't go back to that sin. Don't sin anymore. You've been given grace. You've been shown mercy. Don't go back to that. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him. He went and told them. "Hey, this is the guy." And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Why? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Because he made a person whole on the Sabbath. For that reason, they wanted to kill him. Isn't that insane? But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Would you get this? Would you underline this, please? He called God his Father. We're studying this that we might know that Jesus is the Christ. The what? Son of God. He called himself the Son of God, and they wanted to kill him because of it. Look, they understand that Son of God doesn't mean a creation of God. It makes him equal with God. Do you see that? Does this need any more explanation? It really doesn't, does it? Son of God makes him equal with God. The Jews understood that. They didn't have to argue about that. Yet we have people today who want to argue about this. I'm tired of arguing. Jesus never said he was God. No, he said he was the Son of God, and he meant that he was the same as God. And the people of his day clearly understood what it was he was saying, and they were going to kill him for that reason. Where does it say that? John chapter 5, verse 18. Right? Do you see? Jesus went to Bethesda, where he saw a man whose sin had paralyzed him, and he healed him. He went to Bethesda, he saw a man who was paralyzed, and he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Hey, remember the guy that I told you about? The one who was shooting cocaine and who was paralyzed? When I heard the story of this man, lady's telling me, Shannon's telling me, and she said, "You know, Patrick, yeah. He was shooting cocaine. He's paralyzed. He'll never walk again." You know the first thought I had? Jesus is going to heal him. It's the first thought I had. Not poor Patrick. Jesus is going to heal him. And I said, "Where is he?" "Oh, he's in Singing River." So I drove to Pascagoula. "I got to go see him. I'll talk to you later. I got to go." And while I'm there, I was praying. And I thought the Lord was going to heal this guy. I got to Singing River in Pascagoula. He's not there. He's in Ocean Springs, but I had to meet someone else at Pascagoula, so I had to be there anyway. Didn't know. I'm going back to Ocean Springs. And I'm praying, and I know the Lord's going to heal this guy. And I went up into his room. I mean, you know, I don't know who the Lord's going to heal and who the Lord isn't going to heal. You realize this? I don't know. But I know the Lord's going to heal this guy. And I went up and I talked to him. And this is what I talked to him about, was sin and consequences of sin. I asked him how he ended up there. He said, shooting cocaine. I said, how did you end up in here? And he said, my sin. You're right. And I told him, I think the Lord's going to heal you. I don't know if it's going to be today or in a week or a month or if it's years. But I think the Lord's going to heal you. And he said, I think he is too. Wow, you want to pray? Yeah. And I prayed for him. That was about a month ago. He's walking with a walker. Is that amazing? Is the Lord able to set us free from the paralysis of sin? He says, I'm coming. I'm coming to church. I said, you come. Let him see you walk. This is all well and good. Very simple, very glorious. When we look at the Lord physically healing someone who the doctor said, you'll never walk. It's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? But I tell you this, because our sin is as spiritually binding as he was physically bound. I tell you this because the place that Jesus went is called Bethesda. It means house of grace. The man was in the house of grace. You're here in a house of grace. You're here in a place that the Lord wants to give you grace and give you mercy. Oh, you walked in. Y'all look real good physically. But you may be bound up spiritually. You don't have to stay there. If you walk out of here with the same sin you walked in, it's because of this. You didn't want to be healed. This man was healed because he's sick and tired of being sick and tired. He was ready to be healed. If there is sin in your life, I pray to God that you would hear the voice of Jesus saying, do you want to be healed? Because he will heal you fully and completely right now. Not an angel. Hey, that word angel, it also means messenger. It can also mean pastor. She doesn't know I have cough drops. I pray to God that he's stirred up the water today. Water is a symbol throughout the Bible of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would convict you. If there's sin in your life, that you would be convicted, you'd be stirred up right now to say to Jesus, I want to be healed. By his stripes, you are healed. He took the punishment of sin, our sin, upon himself, so that we wouldn't be bound up with it, that we'd be set free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. If there is anything in your life that the Lord has spoken to you about, he will remove it today. I promise you. Because I know him. Because he promises to set us free, does he not? If you came in with something that's binding you, leave it here today. Today. If you've never trusted Jesus with your life, do so today. He'll give you a good walk. Your life will be incredibly changed. But it's up to you. So, Jesus invited that man. He gave a bunch of excuses and Jesus healed him anyway. Don't give any excuses. Give it up today, okay? Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for the living water. We thank you, Lord, that you came to set the captives free. Lord, there is healing in your hand. And we come to you today, Lord, in our rags, in our paralysis, bound up with sin, Lord, wanting to leave it here at this house of grace, this place that we've met you at. We pray, God, that you would set us free, that you would do so fully and completely today, that we'd walk out of here refreshed, renewed, invigorated, Lord. Not by any works of our own, but by your grace. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we go from this place. That you would be glorified in our lives. That people would see us and they would glorify our Father in heaven. We pray, Lord, that you would be magnified, glorified in our lives. In your name, Jesus. Amen.